Well, this morning we continue our studies in the Ten Commandments. We're looking at number 8 this morning, which you can find in Exodus chapter 20 and the 15th verse. Just 4 words: you shall not steal. It was deliberate, the choice of the song that we've just sung, when we're talking about the precepts, the commands of Scripture. Many people make the mistake of thinking that simple obedience, not stealing, not saying bad things, not doing bad things, qualifies you for acceptance by God. That that is the way that you get to heaven, by being a good living person. The Bible does not teach that. But what we have, rather, in the Ten Commandments is God's design for how we should live as human beings. But we, in our own strength, do not have the capacity to obey these laws, as we'll see in a short while. We must trust and look to Jesus alone for our forgiveness. Having said that, the Lord Jesus himself taught that the whole law can be summed up in 2 commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In our studies of the Ten Commandments, we've seen that the first 4 are all about loving God, and the remaining 6 are all about loving our neighbor. We've already seen that loving our neighbor means respecting our parents, the 5th commandment. Honor your father and mother. Respecting human life, the 6th commandment. Life is sacred. You shall not kill. And then last time we were looking at you shall not commit adultery, respecting another's marriage. Marriage is an exclusive, sacred institution. Therefore, you shall not defile it by adultery. Now, in the 8th commandment, we learn that loving our neighbor means respecting his right to own property. You shall not steal. And like the other commandments, this has far-reaching consequences. Stealing is so much more than robbing the bank or shoplifting or taking someone else's car, as we'll see. Now, you don't need me to tell you that there is a growing lack of respect for our neighbor's person and property in the United Kingdom. Many of us will have suffered through burglary or car theft or other forms of stealing. The British Crime Survey for England and Wales reported that for the period July 2010 to June 2011, there were 743,000 recorded burglaries, 1,227,000 vehicle-related thefts, 500,000 bike thefts, and 575,000 incidents of the stealing from a person. And we wonder why our insurance premiums are going through the roof. Now, I would suggest to you that a society which rejects God and his decrees is reaping the consequence of ignoring the Maker's instructions. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. If we really believe that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, that he is the one who provides for the needs of all creation, and if we really believe that our neighbor is made in the image of God and therefore has innate dignity and unique rights as a human being, and if we really care about others in our community more than we care about ourselves, then we will never distrust God's provision, and we will never be tempted to take something that belongs to someone else. We won't steal to provide for our own. But of course, our society is not like that, because as Dostoevsky put it, if there is no God, then everything is permissible. One of the most blatant examples of this godless attitude, some of you may have seen in the news recently, where a letter from a 16-year-old thief who wrote to his victim saying, "It's your stupid fault that I burgled your house." Now, it's easy for us to become indignant about things like this, and it's right to be angry about those who break the law and trample over the rights and feelings of others. But what I want this morning to get at is how we may be guilty of breaking this commandment. I want us to look at ourselves this morning, not just the society in which we live. I want us to nail some of the things that we might call respectable or socially acceptable stealing. The Heidelberg Catechism asks this question: what does God forbid in the 8th commandment? And the answer is as follows. He forbids not only outright theft and robbery punishable by law, But in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. And then it follows that up with this question: what does God require of you in this commandment? So what does this mean for you and I here? And the answer comes back that I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. That is what do not steal means, or you shall not steal means. And as I said before, it has far-reaching consequences for us. This is a heart-probing commandment. I want to begin by looking, first of all, at stealing in the Old Testament. This commandment has only four words: you shall not steal. And I want you to notice that there are no qualifications here. There are no exceptions given. Its meaning is very clear. No stealing from anyone at any time for any reason. No stealing from anyone at any time for any reason. It's a totally comprehensive command. But why did God give this command? Why no stealing? Well, the Old Testament has a lot to say about God's people and possessions. Because God provides for his people, we will refuse to take what doesn't belong to us and continue to trust him for our daily needs. In other words, in the Old Testament, stealing is sin against God's providence. It's a sign that you don't trust God to provide for your needs. Now, time doesn't allow us to consider all the types of stealing identified and forbidden in the Old Testament, but here are a few. No human trafficking or stealing of another human being. Exodus 20, verse 16. No stealing of animals. Exodus 22 and verse 1. No burglaring someone else's home. Exodus 22, verses 2 and 3. And if you read that passage, you'll see that the homeowner is allowed to use lethal force to protect his property. The Old Testament also requires restitution as the penalty for theft in most cases. In other words, if you stole something and you were caught in the act, God's law ensured that you paid back more than the value of stuff that you had stolen. Think about Zacchaeus. He's a classic example of that. He was working according to the laws of Old Testament restitution when he gave back fourfold beyond what he had stolen from those individuals. So the Old Testament teaches restitution. In other words, if you commit a crime of this kind, you should be worse off. Crime shouldn't pay. Finally, in Leviticus 19 and verse 13, we read this: don't defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Now, this is speaking about another form of stealing. If people were living hand to mouth, and as a landowner or a farmer or someone who employed their labor, you held back the payment due to them, whether that was in cash or in goods, you were guilty of sinning against them. Now, there are many other examples that the Old Testament gives. It forbids all manner of stealing that falls under the umbrella of this command. Burglary, kidnapping, robbery, stealing, theft, wrongful treatment of people in economic relationships. And it demands that we respect our neighbor's life and liberty and property. It establishes a right to own things. Now, ultimately, of course, God owns everything, doesn't he? But he entrusts human beings to own and to steward the things of this world. We all have that right. And then God proceeds to set out laws to protect that stewardship right. So that's stealing in the Old Testament. What about stealing in the New Testament? Is there a difference between the way that the Old Testament views this commandment compared with the New Testament? Well, the basic answer is no. There is no difference. The New Testament also views the breaking of this commandment as a sin against God's providence, a sin against our neighbors, and a sin against the community of which we're a part. And let me give you a few examples. Let's begin with Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 19. He talks there to a rich young ruler. And in the course of that conversation, he makes it clear that do not steal is what we might call a kingdom command. It applies to those who are citizens of God's kingdom, those who belong by faith to Jesus Christ because they've repented of their sin and are trusting him as Savior and Lord. Matthew 19, verse 18, this rich young man says to Jesus, "Which of the commandments do I need to keep in order to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, what's Jesus doing there? Well, basically, he's summarizing the second table of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying that is how someone who truly belongs to God through faith in Jesus Christ will live. And the Apostle Paul does something similar when he writes his letter to the Romans in Romans 13:9. He says there to the Christian believers, the commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So you see how Paul connects loving our neighbors with this commandment, you shall not steal. The eighth commandment, in other words, is binding on Christian believers today. Now, having said that, there's a big difference between the basis of our obedience as New Covenant or New Testament believers. God does not accept us on the basis of our obedience to this commandment or any other commandment, but rather on the basis of the obedience of Jesus Christ alone. So we don't steal because our hearts have been changed by the Holy Spirit, and our desire, therefore, is to honor God in our lives. For example, in Ephesians 4, verse 28, Paul makes a distinction between the way we were before we came to faith in Jesus and the way we are after believing in Jesus. This is what he says. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So obviously for some in the church in Ephesus, stealing was no big deal before they became Christians, before they trusted Jesus as Savior. But now they are to live by a different standard, a higher standard. Not just not stealing things, but instead working. Why should they work? So that they might be generous to those in need. You see? It's not enough just to say, well, I'm going to stop stealing. You've actively got to be generous towards others. And that's how Christian believers should live. So far we've seen the Old Testament has a broad application of this commandment, and we've seen that the New Testament still sees this commandment as binding and in keeping with the values and standards of God's kingdom. Having said that, the New Testament clearly recognized that this was going to be a problem for God's people. And that brings me to my final point. And it's longer than the other two, so don't get excited. Okay, and it's this. Stealing in our lives today. This is where we need to get practical. I want to apply this, the Bible's prohibition on stealing, to six areas of our daily lives. Six. Okay? First one is this. Don't cheat in school or university. As you know, our best friends have recently returned from 5 years of ministry in northern Italy. Their children were going through the education system in Italy. And one of the great challenges that they faced was the attitude toward cheating in school examinations. It was the culturally acceptable thing to do. If you're Italian and your school friend needed help with an examination, you were being a good friend to them, you were helping them out, if you allowed them to cheat during the exam by looking at your paper or whatever. That was culturally accepted. It was never challenged. And it was very difficult for Christians from England who were coming into that context to actually live godly lives, biblical lives, accordingly. And you can imagine that if you were an Italian and you became a Christian, there was a real conflict there. Because you were not to live according to the value of the culture, you were to live according to the standard of the kingdom. That's the issue. And this applies to lots of different things. Culture doesn't trump the Word of God. God's word is absolute. It gives us our rule. It gives us the basis on which we should live lives that please God. That's why we're told to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's why we're told that we are not to conform to this world, because some things in culture are bad. Not everything, of course. Now, why is cheating such a problem? Because it's stealing another person's ideas. Because it's wrongly profiting from their intellectual effort. It's a sin against the image of God, in other words. It's a sin against the community. It defrauds our teachers. It defrauds our fellow pupils. It defrauds ourselves, because we rob ourselves of a genuine opportunity, a proper opportunity to learn and engage and stretch our minds. So if you own the name of Jesus Christ and you think it's okay to cheat in certain circumstances, you're guilty of breaking the eighth commandment. The second thing that I want to say practically is related to this. Don't cheat in business. It goes without saying that this can destroy your testimony as a Christian believer. And that can happen in a lot of different ways. By not settling your invoices on time. By shortchanging your employees. One of the employers that I worked for in the past used to get the timesheets in at the end of the week. I think I've shared this with you before. And the guys would record how many hours they worked on specific projects. And then they would submit it and they'd work out, well, I've worked so many hours, I'm going to get so much per hour, therefore my wage is going to be. And he would just go through their sheets with the pen and say, no, I don't believe they've done that. I'll reduce that by 3 hours, 2 hours, whatever. And he used to do that week in, week out, just to keep the money down and the costs down. That is stealing. By engaging in deals that are ethically dubious. By selling poor quality merchandise. By overcharging someone. By beginning a job and then adding unforeseen extras. By cutting corners on that job while the customer isn't there. I remember one famous occasion that occurred in the great county of Yorkshire with an employer that I was involved with. And the client said to us, well, there are all these rocks here, and we need these rocks to be removed in order that a surface can be created that is safe and playable, etc., etc. And we will pay you to remove all of these from the site. So the company that I worked for said, yes, of course, it's going to cost you X thousand pounds to do that. What did they do? They dug a big hole and buried them, but charged them as if they'd removed them from the site. That kind of thing goes on all the time. And if you're a Christian in those kinds of circumstances, it's very difficult to maintain your integrity. I remember one occasion having an architect saying to me, how can you work for a company like this? And I only did for 18 months. Because I had to sit down with them and say, look, the way you live and the way you do business is not the way I would do business as someone who's a Christian believer. These are all ways of stealing. We have to be honest in business. Failing to give value for money is a form of theft. Thirdly, don't steal time. This is probably the most common form of theft today. As an employee, those of you who are employees, you are, for the most part, contracted to work so many hours for an agreed amount of pay. And failing to put in your hours is a form of stealing. Starting late and leaving early and stretching out your tea and coffee and lunch breaks can be stealing time. And it's common in the workplace where those formal structures are there. I remember one occasion going up to a brew room and lunch had stretched on, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I was the boss. I'm thinking, where are these guys? We need to get out on the job. I went up into the thing and there's a guy there going through his bodybuilding poses for the rest of his mates. No concept that this is stealing time. And because they happen to work for a public organization, it's stealing money from the community because our taxes pay their wages. I work in some wild and different places. Don't take advantage of low-income employees. How do you treat the person who cleans your office building? How do you treat those who are on low incomes within your organization? Or maybe people to whom you subcontract? Do you treat them fairly? Are they paid a fair day's wage for a fair day's work? Are you really concerned about their welfare, health and safety? Do they have a pension? Fifth thing, Don't steal reputations. Gossip can be a way of stealing someone else's good name. I'm not a Shakespeare fan, but I understand that Iago in Othello says this: good name in man and woman, dear my lord, is the immediate jewel of their souls. Who steals my purse steals trash, but he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed. You can steal someone's reputation by how you speak of them. Sixth and final thing, don't rob God. The prophet Malachi asked the question, will a person rob God? Will a man rob God? Now that seems like a foolish question, but the answer from God is very sobering. Yet you rob me, says God. How do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Malachi 3 verse 8. Now, setting aside the issue of whether we think tithing is for New Testament believers or not, there is still a clear principle here. We rob God when we're not faithful in our giving to Him. That's not just financial. It's to do with our time. It's to do with our gifts, all our resources. Now, as we come to a close, I just want to consider why people break this commandment. Well, the easy answer is to say, because we're all sinners. We're all looking out for number one. We're all selfish and self-centered by nature, and that comes out in our practice. But here are six suggestions for you as to why people break this commandment. Some people break it because they don't believe that God will really provide for their needs. Now, this is something that's unique to Christian believers. They say that they trust Him, but they do things to help themselves or maybe to help God out a bit here. Secondly, some people steal out of greed and envy. Our culture inflames the embers of envy in the human heart. We always want what our neighbor has. We're never content with what we have, and we think that we are entitled to what our neighbor has. And that sense of entitlement leads people to think that they can take things that they may want to take. That's the spirit that lay behind the riots in London and Manchester in recent months. Entitlement. I have a right to those things. They've got something that I want, so I'll just take it. Read recently about a little boy who was caught stealing pencils from school. And when he got home, his dad said to him, son, what did you do that for? You know, I could have just brought you some home from work. You see, many people have a misplaced sense of entitlement. They don't see it as stealing. Third thing here, some steal because they've forgotten that all of us are made in the image of God. Have you ever been burgled? Have you ever had your car stolen or your bike stolen? Have you been robbed, mugged? How did it make you feel? Violated? Yes. Insecure? Yes. Your sanctuary's been invaded. Perhaps home doesn't feel like home any longer. You see, stealing and theft and burglary is a sin against the imago Dei, the image of God in humanity. You've robbed another human being of dignity. Think of it in the Old Testament times, in an agrarian culture. To steal from somebody could cost them literally their lives. May have been the difference between them being able to feed themselves and their families on that particular day. So can you imagine then going to Somalia and stealing from a woman? Stealing from a family? Knowing that that will mean the death of her children. You see, the sin of stealing, of taking things that belong by God's gift to other people, is always a sin against the dignity of humanity. Fourthly, some people steal in a moment of self-centered panic. Let me give you an example. You're coming to month's end. A client that owes you hasn't paid you yet. You've got cash flow problems, so you're tempted to withhold payment from those that you owe. Now that's tough, especially in this kind of climate and environment. No doubt about that. But if you're a Christian, you won't simply default on your payments. You won't say, I'll rob from you because someone else has robbed from me. You'll trust God, you'll pray lots, and you'll talk a lot in an honest attempt to sort things out. Fifthly, some people steal because they place their own needs before that of the community. There's a lot of that happens. The people who destroy the infrastructure of the communities in which we live, who vandalize children's play areas, who place razor blades in the children's slides, who bury needles in sand pits. All of these kinds of individuals that maybe some of you have never come across and don't realize that our public servants have to deal with these kinds of things. They are stealing from the community. They're saying, I matter more than you. They are robbing from the community. And then sixthly and finally, some people break the eighth commandment just because it's there. We're all a bit like this, aren't we? Have you ever vandalized anything or taken something just for the fun of it, just for the thrill? I remember once stealing from my mother's purse. I never did it again. There was one occasion, let me give you, it's confession time. One occasion, I thought, this is how foolish I was. As a boy, I thought, we're all around the family dining table in the kitchen, and, you know, Dad's here, Mum's there, my sisters are there, I'm on this side, and there's a drawer from which I want to take something surreptitiously. And I thought to myself, no problem. When Dad's praying, I'll steal it. Now, obviously, I'm sort of like, amen. Oh, I'm stuck. But I'm not any different from you. We've all done silly things like that, breaking the commandment. Augustine, one of the greatest theologians in the history of the church, tells in his Confessions that when he was a teenager, he and a few of his cronies went into a pear orchard and took as many pears as they could carry. They just filled their arms with these pears. And when they got them outside the orchard and got away, they just, you know, took a bite out of one or two of them and threw the rest away, threw them to some pigs to eat. Why? Because they weren't really after the pears at all. They just wanted the thrill of breaking the law. And there are a lot of people like that. But the Bible says, if you know God, you love Him with heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And you won't steal time or possessions or reputations or whatever it might be. See, this sin, along with all the others, is rooted in the sinful human heart. And thieves, whether they steal possessions or livelihoods or their employer's time, whatever, need to come to Jesus in repentance and need to trust Him as their righteousness. Those who do come in that way with a sincere sorrow for sin and a desire to honor Jesus won't be turned away. Think of the dying thief. Knew the forgiveness of God. He was guilty before God. Yet in turning in repentance to Jesus, he received full and free forgiveness. Now perhaps you've never thought that you were guilty of breaking this commandment until this morning. Perhaps you've been thinking, well, everybody's doing it, so it must be all right. No. We're all measured by the standard that God set, not the standard that exists in society. Perhaps God has exposed the respectable sins of your heart. If that is the case, then you're not going to win God's favor. You're not going to enter God's good books by promising that from this time forward you won't steal another thing. That's not going to work. That won't deal with the problem of your sin. What you need to do is trust in the work of Jesus Christ. He died and shed His blood so that your sin could be forgiven. He lived a righteous, perfect life, obeying all of the law of God, so that that righteousness could be credited to you if you trust Him and Him alone for forgiveness and salvation. So you see, the Ten Commandments aren't a way, a ladder, by which I can reach God if I try and keep them in my own strength, because you can't. None of us can. What you must do is turn to Jesus, ask His forgiveness, and then resolve in His strength to live as a child of the King, as a citizen of God's kingdom, according to the laws of that kingdom, which are set out in the Word of God. Not the laws of this culture, not the laws of any other culture, but God's law. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is clear, that it is living and powerful. And we pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us as individuals to respond to your word this morning. We're all conscious, I'm sure, as we reflect upon our lives, that we have broken this commandment in a multitude of ways. Yet we thank you that there is forgiveness with you. We thank you that Jesus has lived a perfect life in place of those like us who will never do that in our own strength. We thank you that he died a sacrificial death so that his blood would cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And we thank you, wonder of wonders, that his goodness, his perfection can be credited to us, that you would view us fallen sinners, failed and weak, as we were your son, righteous in him. Oh, we pray that you would help us not to seek to earn salvation, but to trust in Jesus alone every day of our lives. Grant us the grace to do this. For the glory of Jesus, your son, we pray. Amen.